Open your scriptures with me to 2 Samuel 9, and then, once you've done that, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you today for the wonderful image of grace it tells us of, how the poor are invited to the table of the Lord, how the King treats us in grace. Bless us as we think about your word, that it might lead to our Saviour, and we pray it for his sake. Amen. Well, if you're a dog lover, you'll be sad to know that dogs in the Bible have a bad reputation. They were not the domesticated, loyal companions we have today. They were certainly not man's best friend. While some were domesticated and even used as sheepdogs to maintain the flocks, the majority of times the term dog is used in the Bible as a derogatory term. Most dogs ran in packs. They would attack humans. They would eat the dead. They would eat the garbage. And my Bible dictionary tells me that in the Old Testament, the terms dog, a dead dog, or dog's head were all meant to indicate scorn or self-abasement. A dog, for the most part, was considered worthy of loathing, and a dead dog was considered to be the lowest of the low. Now, why all this? Simply because in our text from 2 Samuel 9 this morning, we meet a man who called himself a dead dog. We meet a man who used that term to describe himself, and yet to such a man, "I am a dead dog," the king showed very great kindness, illustrating for us, as he did that, the heart of the gospel message. Now, in order to make sense of the chapter, we need to remember that David is now enjoying a great time of peace and success. He is king over all Israel and Judah, and his reign as king is happening from the captured city of Jebus that has now been called David, or another name, Jerusalem, or the city of David. And as chapter 8 has told us 2 weeks ago, this kingdom of his has grown and expanded north, south, east, and west. But in his prosperity and success, I'm pleased to say that David did not forget a promise that he made in the days when things weren't going so well. That promise was made to King Saul that David would not wipe out his family. It would have been a standard practice in the ancient Near East when one king was removed and another put in his place, that the second king would remove all the family members of the first king to prevent any kind of rebellion. And that's what David promised that he wouldn't do. And so in 1 Samuel 18 and 23 and 24, you can trace these promises that David made to Saul, and then to Saul's son and David's friend, to Jonathan. David had made a covenant, a binding, solemn covenant to Jonathan. And in this time of relative peace and prosperity, he remembers this covenant that he's made. It's a great thing to do that, isn't it? It's a great thing to remember that your word counts for something. It's a great thing to see that success did not go to David's head, especially when we noted that back in chapter 5 of 2 Samuel, at the time when David captured the city of Jerusalem, the Jebusites had mocked David, saying that even the lame and the blind could defend Jerusalem against him. So after David captured that city, he made a rule, 2 Samuel 5:8, "The blind and the lame shall not come into this house." Now, that wasn't meant to be an edict forbidding anyone who is disabled. Rather, it was a statement about the Jebusites, the original dwellers of the city. Now, why is that important? Because the man who called himself a dead dog, whose name was Mephibosheth, he was lame. Two things I want you to note this morning. First, note how David extended covenant kindness to an unworthy recipient. How David extended covenant kindness to an unworthy recipient. In this time of prosperity and success, the question hanging over David is this one: will he be like the God he worships and serves? Will he be a godly king? Saul set no example for him to follow, and David was just a shepherd boy growing up. But in the context of what God has just done for David in chapter 7, that covenant that God had made with David, in which God said, "One of your descendants will stay on the throne forever and ever," David remembers that he himself has made a covenant, who just happened to be the son of his greatest enemy, that covenant made with Jonathan. And though it's been years and years, David wants to put this covenant in action, and verses 1 to 4 tell us that he began the process by sending for a servant of the house of Saul, whose name was Ziba. "Is there not still someone of the house of Saul, Ziba, that I may show loving kindness of God to him?" What's David's motive? Is it revenge? Is it to rub this man's nose in the dirt? No, it's to show him loving kindness. Now, we need to stop here and learn a really, really good Hebrew word. The word is on the screen for you. And we'll call it today kesed, though it's pronounced with a much more guttural sound, which I've never been able to master. We'll call it kesed. And it's a wonderful word. It's a wonderful word. It's one of those neon light words in the Old Testament, lighting up whenever it is used, the loving kindness of God, or we could say the unfailing love of God, or we could say the enduring love of God, or even more, the covenant love of God. It's more than just love. It's covenant love. It's loyalty love. It's faithful love. It's love that makes and keeps promises. It's kesed. It's a word that God used about himself. He did so in Exodus 34 when he said, "I am the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in kesed, faithful love, steadfast love." And three times in the Hebrew in the passage, David mentions kesed. A couple of times I've mentioned now that as God's king, David will highlight for us the character of God. And here he does this. He shows us what the Old Testament word for grace looks like in practice. A word which by its very definition implies there is nothing worthy in the recipient. One commentator says of this, "The greatest enemy to rejoicing in grace is the thought that God has been or will be gracious because of something he sees or will see in me." That's the greatest enemy to rejoicing in grace. David sought out Mephibosheth not because he was attractive, not because he was good or clever, but because of a covenant. God had made a covenant with him based on grace, and so he said, "I should enact that covenant I've made based on grace." And here we have a snapshot of what the Bible proclaims. Here is a covenant-keeping king who brings in a poor, crippled, broken outsider an enemy of the house of Saul and gives him a seat at the table. While we were still enemies, Christ died for us. The kindness of Jesus the King reaches down to people like Mephibosheth. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. He went to a remote place to find crippled and broken enemies and gave them a seat at his table. Will you own today? Yep, that's me. I'm the Mephibosheth. The covenant kindness of God has come down to an unexpected degree to reach the unworthy. And yes, I put my hand up. That's me. Secondly, note how David extended covenant kindness in a generous measure. In verses 5 to 13, we find that David not only learned that Mephibosheth was alive, but married and with family, living in the region that we would know today as Gilead. He had escaped there. He had gone there after the death of his father, Jonathan, David's best friend. Try to imagine this scene. David's men go to this man's house. They knock on his door. They say, David wants to see you. You're being summoned to his palace. Now, in Mephibosheth's mind is this. His father and his uncle have all been killed by David's men. His grandfather was the king that David took over from. He must have thought to himself, so this is how it ends. This is how I die. I'm going to be taken to Jerusalem as the last surviving member of Saul's clan, and I'm going to be killed. But that's not David's plan. David has a very different plan. He brings Mephibosheth to his palace and he promises him three things. The first is in verse 7, protection. Do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. Again, I would love for us to be able to put ourselves in the place of this poor, crippled young man who is scared to death as he stands before the king whose life was made so difficult by his grandfather, and to hear the king say, I'm going to shower love upon you. The second thing is provision, also in verse 7. I will restore to you all the land of Saul, your father. And this is a king doing this, giving away land. Land was power, land was riches, land was wealth. And David says, I'm going to move you from your poverty and I'm going to give you riches that you do not deserve. And I will do this because of covenant kindness. The third is position. David says in verse 7, you shall eat at my table always. In other words, you'll be one of my sons. You'll live in my courts. Imagine this young man without a father having the king say to him, you will be my son. You will banquet at my table. Now, some commentators think here in a negative kind of way that David made this promise to Mephibosheth to keep him under house arrest so that he could keep an eye on him. But I'm with the more positive interpretation that David is keeping this promise to Mephibosheth because of Chesed. And Mephibosheth knows that, doesn't he? Because he says, referring to himself in verse 8, what is your servant that you should show regard for a dead dog such as I? He got what he didn't expect. The king doesn't just give the bare minimum. Imagine the scene at David's table after this. There is David, of course, and his wives. There's Amnon. There's David's eldest son and his half-sister Tamar, whom he will rape. There's Absalom, his son, who will start a rebellion against David. There's Joab, his nephew and captain of his army. It's a mixed bag. And then hobbling in comes Mephibosheth. sitting at the table with less than perfect royals every day for the rest of his life, a recipient of kindness and grace. Well, our chapter this morning is a beautiful thread in the tapestry of grace, a beautiful thread in the tapestry of grace. It's a beautiful story. It might even surprise some today by being found in the Old Testament, that part of the Bible so full of war and so full of death and so full of law that tells of the loving kindness of God to sinners such as you and I. And when you take the story and link it to our New Testament reading of Luke 14, the parable of the great banquet or the parable of the great party, which was thrown for none other but who? The poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame. I hope you can connect the two and see what's happening in the scriptures. And that God is in the business of showing his loving kindness to those who don't deserve it. See, just as David bestowed grace upon an undeserving man, inviting him to be seated at the table, so God in his loving kindness invites us to be seated at his table. And we who are poor and lame and blind and crippled, we who may well be big shots in the eyes of others in the world, but before the bar of God's justice, nothing but sinners, deserving his justice. But we get to sit at the Father's table every day, partaking in his grace and favour, meeting with him, speaking with him, knowing him, having him hear our prayers, and knowing that he welcomes us, and then being invited by him to come to this table and share in the feast. It's a little picture of the gospel, isn't it? Every time we come to the table of the Lord, we come to feast upon his grace. We who are blind and poor and crippled and lame. We who don't belong but are called sons and daughters, his children, members of his family, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. That's what he calls us. And we see it all in the example of David, the recipient of grace. Because he was a recipient of grace, because of the covenant that God made with him, he wanted to act in grace to someone else. You see, that's what it all comes to, doesn't it? That's always the question that we have to answer. Do I know grace? The answer will be found in this. How do you treat others? How do you treat others? Do I desire to pass grace on to them? If I know Jesus, if I know my sin is forgiven, if I know the covenant love of God, if I know chesed, if I know the loving kindness of God, it has to show. What will show that I have understood it? What will show in this world, in this church, in the workplace in which I work, in the family in which I live? Micah 6:8 is the answer. You know the verse. It's a well-known verse. He has shown you, O man, what is good. What does the Lord require of you? To do justly and to love chesed. The word is translated mercy there. But it's the same word. It's really loving kindness. It's grace. To do justice and to love mercy. In other words, we are to love the loving kindness of God. Do you do that? Do you love the loving kindness of God? In other words, we are to love the gospel of grace and love it so much that you want to pass it on. You're so grateful for it that you pass it on to others. I want to challenge you and I want to challenge myself from this passage. not only to see the gospel pictured, but to see the gospel put into practice. Is there someone you need to show loving kindness to? Maybe it's been on your mind for a while, and you haven't done it. Well, it's time to do it. It's time to write that note. It's time to invite that person to lunch. It's time to do whatever the Holy Spirit says to you, you need to do. And you do it out of gratitude. You do it because your heart is full and overflowing. You do it because your cup is brimming over. Because God has been so good to you, you can't but help it. You've got to be a person who gives others grace, because God has given you grace. God has been so immensely good to you. Is there someone out there? Is there a Mephibosheth out there whose name is a bit easier to say, that you need to love? Not someone you love already. Not mother or father, husband or wife. Not brother or sister. Not them, but someone who doesn't belong. Remember, Jesus said, what is it if you love those who love you? Even non-believers do that. What is it? It's nothing. It's expected. But what of those who don't love you? What of those Mephibosheths in your world? And they are to be shown grace and loving kindness. They are the ones to be invited to the table and come and meet the king. They are the ones that Jesus came to call. Not the righteous who have no need of him, but the sick, the outcast, the crippled in heart. And while all our hearts and all our songs today join to praise the king who invites us to his table, let also each of us have the thought this morning, why am I an invited guest? Why am I an invited guest? What did you see in me that you could and did treat me as you have? Is that your story? Will you own that you belong to the class of Mephibosheth? That you don't belong, but because of Jesus, because of the one who has shown grace, because of the one who gave himself for sinners, that we might all come in, the Father says, welcome, come and banquet at my table. This morning, may God help us all to say with great joy, my hope, my only hope, is in the grace and the loving kindness, the chesed and the bounty of a king to a dead dog. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for this wonderful image today. We who are poor and broken and crippled and lame in heart, sinners by birth and by choice, unworthy as we are, you invite us to come just as we are. We don't need to clean up or reform or change, except to turn from our sin, to turn away from that which is wrong, and at the same time turn to you for grace. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to your cross I cling. We come helpless and hopeless, but wonderfully loved, recipients of mercy, recipients of chesed, loving kindness. May it be ours today. Help us to know that all our sins are dealt with in Christ, everything washed away, We are washed clean in the blood of your Son, and not just washed clean, but welcomed, adopted, loved, and fed because of the kindness of the King. And yet this world says you are a God not to be loved, not to be obeyed, but to scorn and hate. Help us to show the world how great your grace that surpasses all things, even our sin. And we give you great thanks and praise that we do so because of Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.